Well, Merry Christmas. So this is a fun week. I have a 4 and a 6-year-old, so the joy at our house is almost inescapable. It is just pervasive, and I want to have that same joy in my own life. And I think the trick for me is to make sure that I'm continually listening to what God is doing. So today we're going to talk about God's desire for us. For God's message for us. And the comment I want to start off with maybe is a commonplace statement that we all accept. But I'm going to suggest that it means more than we think. Is that we worship a God who is neither dead nor distant. We worship a God who is neither dead nor distant. It may be obvious because, well, we proclaim resurrection of the dead, right? Not just Jesus, but us into the future. We believe that God is doing something, and yet the truth is, I think there's a lot of times in which we think that that's for other people, and I think particularly the Christmas story is one of those, where we think, well, it happened a long time ago, that's for them. Look how cool it is that the angels went to Mary. And yet, if it is true for Mary that God was neither dead nor distant, that actually it means the same for us. That we believe that Jesus rose from the grave, he is coming again, that he is actually present and among us, it means that we have to live our lives differently because God is doing something now. That actually God is present, trying to continue to work out our salvation, the restoration of the whole world with us. So today we're going to walk through two passages, one from the prophet Isaiah and one from Mary. I want to highlight for you today that the prophet Isaiah was about 600 years before Mary, meaning that Mary could have imagined that the prophecy was dead. The prophecy was for a long time ago and not active. And then, of course, she became very wrong as some angels came and visited her. So today we're going to read from the prophet Isaiah in the 7th chapter as he prophesies about a virgin giving birth. Isaiah 7, 13 through 16. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel, by the way, means God with us. "He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the right, wrong, and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." So Isaiah is preaching in 600 BC, a little more, but 600 years before Jesus. And what they're describing, what he's claiming, is that there are a lot of things that we see in our world today that seem strong, seem powerful. The kings that you dread, right? That's his framing of saying, well, actually, probably Babylon. Assyria had destroyed the northern tribes. Babylon was about to destroy the southern tribes. That you've got this kind of these massive powers, these massive enemies that feel so powerful and large that you wonder, can anything stand against it? And Isaiah is proclaiming that these actual kings, these things that you think are powerful, are actually nothing. That it is going to be a long time. These kings will have been dead and rotted before, these kingdoms too, will be dead and rotted before God actually comes and gives birth through a virgin. When we read these passages, I think wow, that's interesting, right? Historically, there are these kings, there are these histories. Look, man, it took 600 years. Fascinating. That's not all the way I read the Bible. I think you can read the Bible lots of different ways, and it's intended to be read different ways. For instance, one of those is to be read as kind of a historical piece. It's a true historical piece. There were these ancient kings. But if the Word of God is alive and living in us and through us, the question then is, what does it mean for us today? And I would submit that for you and for me, the answer is that there are things that have stopped us from following God. Things that we believe are powerful. Things that we believe are mighty. And they're truly nothing. In the end, they actually are tiny and insignificant next to the plans of our Lord God Almighty. Tiny, insignificant next to the plans of our Lord God Almighty. I think those can be a lot of things in our lives. Those can be a current issue that we're navigating in our family or in our work. It can be businesses, it can be governments, it can be powers and principalities. It can be all sorts of things that we sit there, and I think you ought to ask, what do I think actually has value? If you're a journaling kind of person, I'm restarting that habit in my life. If you're a journaling kind of person, it's a helpful thing to sit there and write down, what are the things that I think have power over me? Is it my job? Is it money? Is it family pressure? What is it? What are the things that seem so large and powerful that you can't even quite fathom that they're actually kind of insignificant in the long history of things? Because the prophecy of Isaiah is that God, in fact, will actually bring his work to fruition. And the craziest thing that I find about Scripture, maybe you find other things crazy, but I'll tell you, as a pastor who spends a lot of time with a lot of great humans, is that even the best of us humans are completely messed up in some ways. That we're broken. We're not perfect. No pastor, no worship leader, no person is actually flawless. We put these people, these humans, on pedestals, and yet God does, and yet we realize, if you get to know them, man, they're actually kind of messed up. They still have baggage from their childhood. Just FYI, everyone does, right? In some level or another, everyone does. It's what it means to grow up. One day my kids will be telling some counselor about what I did to mess him up. Just FYI, it's going to happen. Jimmy and I were chatting this week when we do premarital counseling. We always say, what's one thing you'd like to take from your parents' marriage and one thing you never want? They always have an answer. Always. And yet the crazy thing to me about Scripture is that it's us flawed humans that God chooses to enact his kingdom. It's always us. Like, can you believe that it's part of God's strategy? God's sophisticated plan is to use us, flawed vessels, flawed humans, people who've messed up in their past, and say, that's it. You're exactly who I need in this moment. And yet I need you to hear today that that's exactly why I believe you are here right now. Is it because God is actually alive? He is neither dead nor distant. He is alive and present. And more than that, he wants you to be a part of what he's doing. He wants you to participate in it. That the major shift that I believe in faith is when you move from a spectator to a participant in the kingdom of God. It's kind of like church attendance, by the way. That the greatest shift you can make is when you move from, that's the church I go to that's my church. And I've said this a lot, I'll say it again. If you cannot make this your church home for whatever reason, find one you can. The kingdom of God is too important. The kingdom of God is too important. The body of Christ is too important. Your participation in what God is doing is too important just to sit as a bystander. On average, it takes 18 months for someone who starts attending a church to join it. It takes a lot longer than that to actually decide, hey, I want to serve in my church, right? That shift, though, makes all the difference in the world. From, that's kind of the church I go to, I slink in the back, I hang out, whatever, I don't talk to anybody, from making it the church I attend, the church I go to, I participate in, that's my church. It's a huge shift. Same thing for your faith. A lot of people have this intellectual belief in God. But man, there is a huge shift for when you start praying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And if you want to know the best example of that shift from, all right, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'll say yes, is the person of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Here we are in the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. Here's the story of Mary, and I want to give you a hint that her response should be our response when God calls. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? He said to the angel, I'm giving my own inflection to Mary because I think the terrified nature of that moment should come through. How can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. I believe and have seen that God is not dead nor distant. He's alive and he's present, and he wants you and I to participate in it. That framing, that narration of Mary, here am I, let it be so according to your word, is actually what we are supposed to be living out every single day. These moments where God is actually alive and connected to us, where God is pinging us to say, hey, what are you doing? He's knocking at our door. He's nudging us. I've heard it called God winks. I've heard it called lots of different things. This moment where God just sits there and just nudges you and says, hey, this is not an accident. Are you going to actually do what I want you to do? In my life, there have been a number of those instances. I remember when I'd grown up a Christian my whole life, baptized as an infant, knew that God loved me and died for me. And yet there was a moment when I was on a retreat when I was a freshman in high school, and people from all the churches that ever participated in came to that retreat just to tell me that God loved me. They came, literally, there's a moment where they didn't say a word. They just walked in. My parents had invited them, hey, would you come just to show the depth of God's love for Arthur? And they showed up. It was the moment when I realized that Jesus would have entered as a tiny baby and died on the cross for me, even if I had been the only one who was broken. That I knew that he loved me. That I knew that he cared for me. This moment where I just felt this ping on my heart, this kind of nudge on my heart, this moment where I went, okay, all right, I've got to make this my life. There's another moment when I was in college. I've told this story before, but it's been a while. One of the most significant moments of my life was I'd been called to ministry since I was like five. Like if you'd asked me when I was a kid, I wanted to do what my dad did. And I told people that. But there was a moment in college where I was going, honestly, it was hard to date when you told people, hey, I want to be a preacher. And they went, well, great. Do you want to go out? Not really. When I was going, is this really what you want from me, Jesus? I'll tell you, that was easier than when I was doing it on Match.com with my wife now, and I just thank God for her. So, but it was this moment where I was debating entering politics, and my grandmother was Bob Dole's first campaign manager long time ago. In fact, the reason they used Dole pineapples for Dole pineapples for his fundraisers because my grandma goes, hey, we should use this. This is nice. So I was invited once to an event where no kids were, and I was, except for us, because she was such good friends with Bob at the time. And I remember I was sitting at a table. I was in college. This is the perfect opportunity to get internships, to like change the trajectory of your life. And I'm sitting there with all the influencers in the state of Kansas. And I was sitting at the table with Howard Baker, the former chief of staff for HW, and Nancy Kassebaum, his wife, who had been former senator of Kansas. Like, I thought it was so cool I was actually seated next to them. I wonder if they were thinking, how did we get the short end of the straw? We're next to this kid. Like, apparently, anyway. But you get a sense for like, I should not have been in this room. And yet I was like, this is the moment. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I'm called to go into politics, I had to do this. And I felt this oppressive weight of God. Like it was not a subtle nudge. It was not a subtle moment where God just kind of said, hey. And I had this weight. And I finally sat down and I prayed and I go, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And what is happening? And he said, you could do this, but I've called you to something different. And I said, yes, Lord. Functionally, I said, as Mary did, let it be with me according to your word. As you have asked me to do, may I do it. And I thank God every day I'm doing what I'm called to do. Here I am 20 years later because I listened to the nudge that God had for me. Because I took it from what I may have wanted to do into what God had wanted me to do. And I'll tell you the coolest thing about the way God works is when you actually accept what God wants you to do, when God actually kind of has those moments for you, you realize that what God wanted for you is so much better than what you otherwise would have. That so much of the Christian faith is actually coming around to the idea that actually God's desire for you, God's will for you is actually the best you there could possibly be. This week I was reading a book, actually that we're publishing from a friend of mine. It's called The Ping Life. I was thinking, so pinging is like, for computers, you like ping a server or whatever. I keep thinking it, he didn't use the story in here, but I'm gonna text him and tell him he should have. I keep thinking about Hunt for Red October with Sean Connery, right? Like this Tom Clancy movie, right? Where a ping is when you're in a submarine and you need to figure out where you are. And so you do a ping and it sends out a sonar wave and then it comes back and they read it. And he says, one ping only. Anyway, it's a great deal. If you haven't seen Red October, it's great. It's one of my favorite. But anyway, what I love about it is it's this way of imagining that God is constantly pinging you. God is constantly doing something where if you're just aware of God, right, saying, waking up in the morning and saying, God, I know you are neither dead nor distant. Would you speak to me today? You realize that actually you're not alone in what God is doing and that all of us have these moments where God wants you to participate in his kingdom. Being a bystander is nothing like actually accepting God. And I was reading it, and he has four elements of a ping that I thought I'd share with you today. These ways that you know that it's actually God's will for your life, that the signal, there are a lot of signals in our world, there's a lot of noise. How do you know it's actually from God? He says this, pings are initiated by God, isn't the first one. I think of this in terms of if it matches what you want to do, you ought to pray harder to see if that's what God wants you to do, right? If, by the way, it's like when you're going outside and you're called to love your enemy and you go, Jesus, I don't want to, and God pings you and says, you ought to actually love that person. Generally, that's Jesus because that's not your brain. You don't want to hang out with that person. And God says, I died for them too, right? Like that's why you know that that's a ping is initiated by God, is that actually sometimes it's not actually what you originally wanted. Now, just to go back to my earlier point, it ends up being better for you and for all of us, and it's the best way to live. The second one is that pings prompt us into action. That when God actually sends out a ping, as a notice which says a signal that is from God that says where you want to go, there are times where God tells us to wait. But when God sends us a moment where a signal where we are called to action, we need to do it. That God wants us to participate, to engage, to become active in what he's doing in our world. That the greatest shift for us is moving from spectator to participant in the body of Christ, to actually do something with it. The third one is that pings send us into crisis. This is back to my first point, which is that if you sit there and you go, oh, yes, I've always wanted God to ask me to do that, just double check, pray a little bit harder, make sure that you actually connect with people who are good and faithful people, mostly because when pings send us into crisis, it's because it's sending us into the world where God is at work. And can you imagine Mary, like the crisis of that moment when the angel comes to her and says, you're gonna bear a son, and she goes, yes, wait a minute, what? These moments where you realize that it's not your agenda anymore. That's why I love being a dad. Being a dad's one of my favorite things in the whole world. And a lot of it's because it's not my agenda. It sends me into a whole other agenda that I would never have otherwise imagined. I spent part of my morning working on a Lego set, getting ready for school, getting ready for work today. This was not my agenda. It was really good though. The last one is that pings change everything. That the way in which we are called to be and live and serve is to invest in God's kingdom and not ours. A lot of times I think we live out the lives. I think the church has done this for some times. I think the larger church has done this for some times. I think we all individually do that definition of idiocy or stupidity or whatever it is, where it's doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different response. Like if you need And if God is calling you into a different reality, into a different world, into different whatever, maybe you should try something different. It changes everything. A lot of us actually need our lives to be completely changed. Our marriages, our work, our meaning, our purpose. And it doesn't mean that we change everything we do. It means that everything is changed by participating in the kingdom of God. And then I don't know what God's been calling you to do, but I believe that every single person who's here today, God has been working in your life in specific ways. God has been working in your life in some way, and maybe you've not even heard it. Maybe God is calling you to do something and you've never actually said yes, or you've got so much noise in your life you can't even listen to it. What I like about the Christmas season is it allows for us to reframe our life, to actually take some time and think, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Some of you know exactly what God has been asking you to do and you've been avoiding it. This is the moment where I'm going to tell you awkwardly and uncomfortably, sorry, I'm just the messenger of God. Like, I don't know what it is in your life, but whatever it is you've been waiting to do, I think God's telling you to go do it. Whatever it is that God has called you to participate, because this is the shift. The shift of the Christmas story is like our kids did at the nativity service last night, is to participate in it, is to jump into it, is to be active in it. That God is doing something with you and with me that is not an accident. It is not just something where we get to wait another 600 years. God is active and alive, asking you to participate in the kingdom of heaven. Christmas is that thing that allows for us to jump into what God is doing. And I do think that we often imagine, like Isaiah to Mary, I think we think that's fine, that's for other people. I just thank God that Mary did not think that was for other people. And as I look around this room and I think about the faithfulness of so many of you, I give thanks to God that you listen to the call of God, because that's the reason we have a church like this. And 6 months, 6 years, 60 years from now, your faithfulness will be the reason that countless people say that they follow Jesus, that they have meaning and purpose, and that they get to live a full and flourishing life here and forevermore because of you. You and I get to participate in this. I'm going to pray with you. Would you actually open up your hands? Because this is a moment where I actually want you all to recognize that the Holy Spirit is present here. Would you just put out your hands for a second? I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come over you and will give you whatever nudge you need to be who God has called you to be. Gracious God, send out your Holy Spirit on us. God, this Christmas, we've often thought that the message is for the shepherds or the wise men or Mary. And yet, God, you are neither distant nor dead. You are alive. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.